Lord, I pray that this last song that with, you know, as we sang without him, that that is everyone's prayer today, that, you know, without him, we would be nothing. Without him, we would be dying. But with Jesus, thank God, we're saved. Lord, if that is not true for somebody today, I pray that you would prod their hearts, that something wonderful would happen through the act of salvation, that they would be in obedience to you, and that you would sustain them to the end of the age like you have promised your children. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask that the sermon would be excellent and that it would be you speaking through Carl, and that we would have ears to hear the word of you, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. We will be back in 1 Peter today after a couple of weeks of absence from there. In chapter 3, we should be able to finish chapter 3 today. Not in a rush or trying to put us on a time frame when we do finish 1 Peter. But we don't want to linger unnecessarily as well. We are back in a time here where Peter is encouraging those believers, and we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13 today, and we're going to talk about being prepared. That's going to be the main title. There's some other things we'll cover in here. But Peter's been encouraging, if you remember, to catch us up, he's been encouraging the elect exiles as he started in writing the letters, but also encouraging believers today in many different ways, and one of the major ways is to remind us that Christ has suffered and that we're going to suffer as well, but we need to suffer well. Jesus left an example of how he suffered for us. If you look at chapter 2 as a reminder, in verses 21 and 22, he says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." He suffered unnecessarily, and he suffered well, for a lack of a better term. So we need to suffer well when we suffer, even though we may have a reason. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Peter reminded us that some of the trials we go through are necessary, and believers have been told and encouraged not to repay evil for evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly, as it says in chapter 2, verse 23. So Peter's encouraging the brothers, us, the ones he was writing to then, to do just that. So that brings us to the first point in our message today, just suffering. You know, Matthew chapter 10, 28 said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but who cannot take the soul." That was Jesus encouraging believers not to have fear. There's going to be suffering in life. We know that. The scripture tells us that. These elect exiles who had been dispersed, some were suffering unnecessarily, unjustly. One way of suffering was just that they were so dispersed. Some of them wouldn't have been with family, with friends, different reasons like that. But also, in this time of the Romans' domination and the things that were going on, some of them were unnecessarily suffering for the cause of Christ. We in America don't really know a whole lot about suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, the most we may have to deal with is a little bit of ridicule or, you know, a little backlash from different people. But there are parts of the world today, and we have to think kingdom-minded. Just like these people were dispersed, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world today. And some of them suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. And the encouragement here is to understand that Jesus did suffer. We may suffer. And if we look at the text, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" I thought that verse was interesting, and so I looked at different commentaries, and it was almost word for word what a couple of different people said. And one was Matthew Henry, who has been long gone to be with the Lord, and one was John MacArthur, who's still with us today, that usually if you are zealous for what is good, even then, usually you wouldn't suffer. Usually, if it's like at your workplace, if you are known as a Christian, but you show yourself as a good employee, most people are going to like what you do. Most people. Even people that don't know Christ would have enough decency in them to recognize something good. But there are going to be those, and that's why it says, who's going to harm you in the vast scheme of things if you suffer for Christ? Who can harm you to the point of taking your soul? That's a reference. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Did you see that? It said it's been granted to you. Granted. You remember the necessary trials? Now suffering has been granted to you. Matthew 5:10, we know that. We know the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if we get a list out today, and we put it on the table up here, and we've got a lot of lines, and it's a sign-up sheet. And at the top of it, it's, you sign up if you want to suffer. We're going to start right now, so you can just start forming a line. Come on up, sign up for suffering. That's kind of the response I figured. You don't see me down there either. But the scripture says that you're blessed when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that the kingdom of heaven is yours. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles, as they were questioned and they were told, we don't want you teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus, this Jesus again. And they said, hey, we can't go with what you say. We've got to go with what God says. So they questioned them and they beat them. And what did they do? It says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. When's the last time you thought about it like that? See, we don't really have to think about that. What kind of suffering are we enduring here in our country? I mean, what's the worst thing that's happened to you for telling somebody about Jesus? Just be honest. I realize some may have lost some friends. I know what that feels like. Some of your family may kind of be down on you thinking, I don't want your holy rolling religious talking to me. Some people may call you a hypocrite. Probably because we are sometimes. That's why we're here. We need Jesus like everybody else. We're not perfect yet. We're striving for that, as the Word says. But at the end of the day, that's nothing compared to what these people were dealing with and what some other people are dealing with today. But after you've done that, where you're rejoicing, man, I am so glad that person was mad at me because I told them about Jesus. I'm so bad. So glad my friend doesn't want to have anything to do with any more because I told them about Jesus. So we have to understand the count worthy, and there is a cost. So we see this idea of believers suffering for righteousness, and many of these exiled would have done. We see that in verse 18 of this very chapter, this passage, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Him being the righteous, we being the unrighteous, he suffered for us. And he did it, it says, so that he might bring us to God. Because that was the only way. So he knows about suffering. Many passages in the Bible talk about suffering. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Many times we've seen in here how Jesus suffered, and he suffered for us because of his suffering for us to bring us to God. We have hope, right? And that's what it says right here. He says, who's there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ. The Lord is holy. That's revere him, hold him above all things. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Think about the time that was written, who Peter was writing to at this time, these exiles, some of them being very mistreated, persecuted, different things. And he's saying to them, you continue to hold Christ in high regard. You continue to hold the Lord in your heart as holy. You have him exalted. You honor him so you can be prepared to tell these people why you have hope. You've seen that theme. We've seen that in, as 1 Peter writes, so that the lost will see something different in the believer. We're to be ready, be prepared to make a defense, as it says. Ready is just simply means a readiness, prepared. And to make a defense is to give an answer or defend. And the word here in the Greek, when you look up that passage, you would find the word where we get our word apologetics. What the scripture is telling you, Caitlin mentioned in the announcements that we're going to start a study Wednesday night by Preston Perry, who is known as an apologist. The scripture says we're to be known as an apologist. We're to be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. We're to be prepared to share the good news, the gospel. And you think, well, that's easy. Do you know there are a lot of people who either are very uncomfortable sharing the gospel or don't know it well enough to share it? They know they've trusted Jesus, but they've lacked in discipleship or the study of the word, or they stumble around. And hey, we can all be at that point sometime. We've got to learn to be prepared. How are you prepared to do something? What do you do? So if you were going to, I'm going to use Adam. Adam's an outdoorsman. Now, if he were going to invite you to go with he or his family to hunt, and you've never been, but you didn't want to tell him that, what are you going to do before this time comes? I mean, if he were to invite you to go to deer camp with him, that doesn't happen until, if you bow hunt in October, I guess. I don't know the dates anymore. But you've never been, but you don't want him to know. What are you going to do between now and then? You really want to go. You're going to get prepared. You're going to read. You're going to look. You're going to spend a lot of money because you're going to go down here because you're going to want to look good. You're going to want him to think that you know what you're doing. So, I mean, you're going to have, you're not going to Walmart and buying camo and stuff. You're going down to Bass Pro or getting online. You know, you're buying these outfits. I've been there. I've done it. That's how come I know what you do. You're going to spend $200-$300 just on some pants and a shirt. And then you're going to, you're not going to go buy that little cheap rifle. You want this man to think you know what you're doing, so you're going down here, you're buying that $1,000 whatever, Browning. Maybe you wouldn't do that. Maybe you'd borrow some stuff. But you're going to get prepared. You're not just going to go down there dressed in your shorts and your T-shirt. Okay, let's go. You're going to kind of know what's going on. We get like that. Hey, you sign your child up for the first time ever to play ball. What are you going to start doing with them? You're going to start preparing them. You're not just going to sign up, wait for the first practice. And nobody ever told me how to get prepared the first time I signed up to play tackle football. Now, I'm not making this up. When I got there, they were laughing. I didn't know why people were laughing at me. I had all my pads in upside down. I didn't know. Because nobody in my family had ever played before. I was not prepared. And I certainly wasn't prepared for what happened next. Pain. So we prepare for a lot of things, but we need to always be prepared to share a reason for the hope that lies within us. You don't have to be a theologian to defend the faith. You just got to know what you believe and why you believe it. If I were to ask you right now, share the gospel with me. What is the gospel? I want to give you somewhere to go. I remember a brother teaching on this one time, and I thought, that's really good. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:13. 1 Corinthians 15:13. This is the gospel in a nutshell right here. And there's a reason this is one of the places you would like to go. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 15:3, I apologize. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's just saying, I'm just telling you what I received, what I know. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. There's the gospel in the nutshell. That Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to people before he ascended. Proof that he was alive. But the key in there where the authority comes is in accordance with the Scriptures. It's not opinion, it's not folklore, it's not a tale that's been passed down. The Scriptures teach us that. That's the authority. That's why that's a good place to share the gospel. You can also easily tell people. Everybody knows John 3:16. Everybody knows any man who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved over in the book of Acts. These are simple things, but you need to give a defense, give a reason for the hope that lies within you. It says it right here. Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he was put to death for our sins. He rose from the grave to have victory over death, hell, and sin. And if we trust in him and believe in him, we have the same thing and we'll spend eternity with him. So no matter what happens during this suffering process, you can give an account why there's a hope within you. Jesus is our hope. It's a guarantee. And when we share, it says, back to the text, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So no matter what they're doing to us, not to be harsh, not to be disrespectful, we need to be that way when we talk to others. Sometimes have realized after the fact that I might not have practiced with grace and tact. We have to watch our zealousness sometimes. We have to keep that in check. We tell the truth in love is what the Scripture is telling us to do. And have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's an interesting connection again that necessary trials, and then if we suffer for good, if that should be God's will. See, he knows everything that's happening. And it's hard for us to accept sometimes that it might be God's will that we suffer for doing good. But there's a reason. And as the theme has been in here, the reason is so that when they see you, when the slanderer sees you, and you've kept your reputation well, and you've done right, they say, man, there really must be something to this. Remember what it said back over here? That in the proper time, The proper time in the visitation, verse 12 of chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So when he deals with them, that they'll recognize what's happening. Be glorified. And then the last thing today, I know I titled it Be Prepared, but getting into this part right here, I just titled it this point, Victory Proclaimed, 19 through 22. So it said that Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1, where Noah and his family were the only people, eight people. God, the Bible said mankind was so wicked and so evil that God even regretted having made them and put them on the earth. So his plan was he's going to send a flood to destroy. But Noah was righteous. Noah was a righteous man. So he had Noah build an ark during this time. And you can go back and read it in Genesis 6. It's important to read that. Sake of time, we're not going to read all of Genesis chapter 6 right now. But during this 120 years it took him to build this boat, all these people, they'd never seen a boat. And he was talking about this flood that was coming. They just laughed at Noah, ridiculed Noah, mocked Noah 120 years. He's building this ark to the exact specs that God told him to. And the day came when it started raining. And along the way, Noah, before that time, he had done according to what God had said, got two of all kinds of animals and put them on the boat and made provisions. He did everything he was supposed to do, just like God told him to do. And then on the day it started raining, all of his family and himself went in the boat. And interesting that God shut the door. Those were the only eight people out of the whole population of the world that remained alive. So, according to this passage right here, Victory Proclaimed started with Jesus Christ. After his crucifixion on Friday, and he was in the grave Friday, Saturday, and he rose on Sunday. But while he was dead in the flesh, he was alive in the spirit. And it says he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. This is a difficult passage at times. There are differing opinions from different authors and scholars of who these people are. That did Jesus really go down into hell and preach? Well, it says right here that he was in the spirit and he went to the spirits in prison. The word prison there is a place, means abyss or bottomless pit. And he was speaking to the spirits. The spirits would be the souls. One commentator believes this to be the demons. When it talks about, when you go back in Genesis, the sons of God, it talks about, and they came down and they married women and they had children. And mankind got so wicked. And there are certain demons at this point in time that they were locked up to never be free to do the bidding of their father, Satan, anymore. And that's who he was preaching to. There are others that would say that this is everybody that had died without Christ, without following God, to the point of the ark. I got to be careful. One time I said Moses built the ark. So, Noah. So, when I read it and break it down, and I'm just telling you the way it, and I'm not telling you, I'm going to tell you I'm not 100% sure, because all the people I read, I trust. And when they differ, it's confusing. But they're man too. Just remember that. They're not God. But what we do know is what the words mean. Spirits are the human soul that have departed from the fleshly body. The prison means abyss or bottomless pit. These are clearly people that are not in heaven. And when it says that he went to preach for them that formerly did not obey, if they did not obey before death, if they were demons, obviously they weren't obeying. And there's no chance for them. And if they died in their sin, Christless, godless, then they're never going to be in heaven either. So no matter who it is that he's down here preaching to, they're in prison, they're eternally separated from him. And why does he go down there? He goes down there to preach victory. Now that lends credence to that it was some of the demons and all the sons of God that came. You can look at that part of it and see. And he goes down there and he says, hey, you know that crucifixion thing? Y'all ain't nothing. You see me right here preaching to you, and just wait till you see what happens tomorrow when I come up out of that grave in my body. This victory over death and sin and hell, that's what was happening right there. And he was preaching victory. He was making the proclamation. And that, so whoever it is, the spirits in prison, because they didn't obey, that's why they're there. Because if they would have been obedient, Noah and his family wouldn't have been the only people on the ark. But if enough of them would have been obedient, there probably wouldn't have been a need. Although God's sovereign and he knew it was going to be like that all along. So he preaches to them, and then it says, the eight persons were brought safely through water, Noah and his family. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Here's another passage we're going to talk about. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Baptism, which corresponds to this. Corresponds to what? Corresponds to the ark. There's water everywhere, but Noah, the eight people, are saved because they're in the ark. What is the ark a picture of? Jesus. What is it saying about baptism right here? This baptism that corresponds to this now saves you, not a water baptism. He says, not as removal of dirt from the body, like if you were getting in the water, as an appeal to God for good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Baptism's never saved anybody. If you came up here today and said, Carl, I want to be baptized, and that's all you said, I could put you under the water, I could hold you down for as long as you can hold your breath and raise you up. Did that do it? Okay, we got to do it again. And we could do that until we die, because that's not going to save anybody. Salvation, there's no other name under heaven which we shall be saved by other than Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Baptism is an act of obedience that we do as a commandment. We're not going to carry on with that all day. But when he says this baptism here, this is a baptism into Christ. And this is what the ark was representing, as that was God's way of saving those eight people. His way of saving all of mankind that's going to come to be with him is through Jesus Christ. And that we're just getting a picture of it right here. And that's what it means. So that's what that means. And finally, the best verse in the whole passage right here to me, it says, after through the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I love that right there. Let me read you this real quick. For the sake of time, I'll just read it to you. But mark this down. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Mark this down. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Listen to what it says. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's there. He's alive today. Look at Colossians, or just write this down. Either way, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You who were dead, I'm sorry. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's what Jesus went and announced. All the debt. You have no claim on these people, hell. You have no claim on these people, death, because I just nailed it to the cross. Everything they owed. It's done. I'm rising from the grave. I'm going to sit at my right hand of my Father, and you're all subject to me. That's what we just need to be able to tell people. There's victory. This world we live in today is broken. It's hurting. It's tragic. We're so worried. Our politicians are so worried about fighting over the dumbest stuff. People are dying every day. They can't do anything for them. You and I, and every other follower of Christ, we have what they need. We have what they need. I'm not against helping people. Matter of fact, I'm for helping people. Just like these storm victims and people that don't have food to eat, people that don't have, we should be helping those people. But if all we do is try to give them something to physically help them and we don't share the gospel with them, to borrow a phrase from another brother, we're just sending them to hell with a cup of cold water. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to tell them why there's hope, especially when they're hurting and suffering. It's right here. Our Jesus is at the right hand, and it says everything is subject to him. All that passage does, it sums up everything. Everything is under his authority. The government rests on his shoulders. They don't have anything that he doesn't give them. The church only has what he gives us. You and I only have what he gives us. But he's given us the good news to share. And if we suffer for it, he says, we're blessed. It's been granted to us. And at the end of the day, we have to remember what Peter said at the first of the book, that he's guarding us. We're going to have that inheritance that he's got for us with his son that's seated at the right hand. We're going to inherit it because he's guarding us. So no matter what happens here, it's not going to matter. Just be prepared to share. Just, you know, what does the Bible say? Come as a child, a childlike faith. We don't have to get deep. We just got to be real. We've got to love people enough to tell them the truth. Share the good news. And while we're doing it, we always need to remember what we were prior to salvation. We're not any better. Nobody's better than the other. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care. He created man in his image. He didn't say, I'm going to create man, and I don't like the way that one looks, so we're going to put them over here. I don't like the way that one's done. We're going to put him over here. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everybody needs it. And that's the good news where we're going to, where we have hope, and we're going to share the hope. So the victory's been won in Christ. So my question to you today, Jesus has won. Do you believe? And so you have no victory without Christ. But he has done all the work. He wants you to know him. That old verse that I don't know how many times I've mentioned it in the past few weeks, but there's nothing new under the sun, and it doesn't get any better than the authority of the word. John 3:16. For God so loved. That's why he sent his only begotten son. Not only to pay our debt, but nail it to the cross. Suffer once, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's what he did. And he did it for you and I. And if you're here today and you have not put your faith and trust in him, I've just shared why we have hope. I would ask that you search your heart. Look, you know what? There's not a person sitting in this room today. There's not a person out there today that doesn't know whether they know Jesus or not. You can fool yourself some of the time. But if you really examine, you know. There's only two that know in the whole world. You and Jesus. But I know this. That if you want to know him, he's available. So you can do it where you're sitting now. You can come up here and pray with me. You could grab Andrew. He'd stop playing the piano if somebody wanted to come to Christ, I promise you. Matter of fact, he'd get excited. I know he would, because that's what believers do when somebody else wants to come to know their Jesus, is get excited. That's what people that love Jesus do when somebody else wants to know him. You get excited. It's not a stingy thing. It's please come. Everybody come. And those of us that know him, just be ready. Just be prepared, because you never know when you're going to have the opportunity to share why you have hope. Just know what you believe and why you believe it, and just simply love on the people and share it with them. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for blessing us. Thank you that you've given us hope. I love the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand and everything is subject to him. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, please draw them to you, call their name, and let us rejoice and celebrate with them coming to know you and you being glorified. And for those of us that do know you, help us to be diligent, to be prepared, to be ready to share why we have hope in us, no matter what our situation is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand for our hymn of response, Now I Belong to Jesus.